So good to see the Miriams this morning. We've missed you. And it's also good to see Mary Jean back up for the summer. We have such a privilege, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, we have the assurance of Christ's presence with us. And we can worship Him wherever we're at. We know that He encourages us to be together with other believers for fellowship and for encouragement. And I know I have my work cut out for me this morning, especially if you start getting hungry about now, because you can smell the food from downstairs. But we want to encourage everyone to stay. You don't have to feel you have to rush off to go get something to eat. We can just have a nice leisurely time downstairs, enjoying some good home cooking and fellowship together. We want to continue our series that we've been doing, Counting Difficulties a Blessing. I feel that the Lord's led me to speak on this because of all that I've been going through with my dad, with my family. And it's been such a comfort to me. And I trust that it will be a comfort to each one of you as well. Difficulties are a fact of life. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to take thought or dwell on the future because each day has enough trouble of its own. Life is full of difficulties and challenges that we face. There's no exemption. There's no opt-out clause. In banking, we have contracts, and there's an opt-out clause if somebody wants to opt out of something. But with difficulties, there's no option. This is something that each one of us face at different times, some difficult, some not as difficult. It's not something we really want to think about. We want to focus more on things that are more upbeat and positive. But as I've been studying God's Word, it's been such a comfort to realize that difficulties can be a blessing. God has a purpose in everything that we go through day by day, and His purpose is always for good. So last time we had looked at the fact that there was two attitudes that for believers we must maintain no matter how difficult things may be. We saw from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to give thanks in all things. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then if you want to turn to James chapter 1, we focus on the second attitude. In James chapter 1 verse 2, where James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So we have the attitude of joy. And we distinguish joy from happiness because happiness depends on what happens. If good things are happening, then we're happy. If bad things are happening, then we're sad. We're unhappy. Joy has no difference. Whether things are good or things are bad, we still have a positive attitude, a joyful spirit. But that's not easy, is it? In fact, it's quite difficult at times when we're going through the midst of these fiery trials that come upon us. But as I searched the scriptures, I found 10 specific reasons that we can count it a joy in suffering. And we won't be looking at all 10 this morning. In fact, we probably only covered 3 of those 10. So we'll probably be speaking on this series for a couple more times after this morning. But here in chapter 1 of James, we see 2 of those reasons we can count it a joy. The first one is right after verse 2. In verse 3, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith." So God will test our faith. He's done that throughout human history. In fact, we want to look at a couple places in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 16, where we see that our great God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, put the Israelites through some difficult situations to test them. So in Exodus chapter 16, God had delivered the Israelites miraculously out of slavery, out of Egypt. And they are traveling. He's parted the Red Sea. They're out in the desert. And of course, we know that out in the desert, there's no food and there's no water. But in Exodus chapter 16, at verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God is giving the Israelites a test. Remember, there must have been approximately 3 million people out in the desert with very little or no food. And God causes this manna to fall from heaven. They called it a bread, a honey bread, very sweet to the taste. And he told them, very specifically, that they were to gather just enough for what they need for that day. But on Friday, they were to gather enough for 2 days, because Saturday they were not to gather. But the first day they went out, they ate their full, and then they gathered extra for the next day. And of course, the Bible tells us that that manna they took that was extra became spoiled. It was contaminated, and they couldn't eat it. But God was testing them in just one little thing. He started very small to strengthen their faith in him, in his ability, what he could do. When I was in the Air Force, at the end of the Vietnam War, I was sent to Wake Island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's a little small V-shaped island, probably taking 45 minutes to walk around it. There was nothing to do. And fortunately, it was good because I worked 12 to 16 hours a day. Working and helping 8,000 Vietnamese as they were evacuating from Vietnam. And when they first arrived, we had a hard time teaching them that there's plenty of food every day. Just eat what you can. But they would take bread and stuff it down their pants. All kinds of food they would hoard and take it home because they were afraid they wouldn't have any meal for the next day. They had to learn to trust us, that we would meet their needs. That's what Israel had to do. They had to learn to trust God for all of their needs, for all their strength. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were told that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their might. God would provide for them. They just needed to have faith. They needed to trust him. They needed to listen to his word, to his guidance. We see that also in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Unfortunately, they failed that test. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see another test. Deuteronomy 8, beginning of verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And also in verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions in thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. So here the Israelites had wandered for 40 years and they've seen how faithful God is. God was perfectly faithful to meet their every need. Food and water in the desert for all those years. We're told that even the sandals of the feet did not wear out. God provided for them with all their needs. But he wanted them to be humble and to realize that they could not do it. Only God could do that. And he was testing their faith. He wanted them to see, not that he didn't already know, but he wanted them to realize what was in their hearts. Was it in their heart to follow the Lord completely, or were they focusing on themselves and their wants, their needs? And we realize again, they failed the test. But each test that God gave the Israelites became greater. Because we have been told, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit later, that God would not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond our ability to endure. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so we're so fortunate that we have a God who's perfect in everything he does. And he's given us his word so that we can know what is right, what is the best way to live. And then in 2 Corinthians, another verse, when we in school, we have tests to see what we've learned. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" It's not enough to just have knowledge, to just know the facts. The Israelites knew the facts of their wilderness wanderings. They knew the fact that God had provided for their every need. But many of them still did not trust him. And there's been a great injustice done in Christianity today, because there are many people who profess to be Christians because they're not any other religion, but they really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The person who truly knows Christ as Savior, Christ lives in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Our lives, when we accept Christ as a Savior, belong to him. Our lives are totally transformed when a person truly realizes that they have sinned and they've been humbled to the point of acknowledging that without Christ, they are lost. And when we come to realize that, we can't help but love him, because we see what he did for us. And that's why we can sing those hymns about him being my Redeemer. He's the only one that could ever redeem us, because he was God in the flesh that lived perfectly and died as the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In Romans 10, it tells us in verse 9 that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. There's no if, and, or buts. Faith, true faith, rests in Christ alone. For salvation, and then also for serving him. I can't be up here now without Christ giving me the strength and guiding my thoughts. There's nothing that we can do apart from him. In John 15, 5, it tells us, without Christ, I can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. It all centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I was thinking this, I wrote down 6 evidences of true salvation. The first evidence is a person has a love for God's Word. They can't get enough of it. We just want to keep reading it and reading it to get to know the Lord even better. Secondly, there's a new awareness of right and wrong. Before we come to know Christ, we feel pretty like we're pretty good. You know, we live a good life. You know, I'm not as bad as a lot of people. But when we come to truly know Christ as our Savior, then all of a sudden we realize, wow, I never noticed that before. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be lying. I shouldn't be using those words. And then slowly but surely, as the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he convicts us and he reveals things to us just to the point of what we can handle, and he gradually changes us. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. If a person says, I have faith, I believe, but his life never changes, then he just pretended. He just professed, because the life will be changed. And then the third evidence is that the person will have a desire to do what Christ would do, to want to honor him with their lives. The fourth is a desire to share Christ with others, to let others know what Jesus Christ has done for them. And then also, the fifth evidence is that there's going to be social pressure to conform. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, a lot of my friends never spoke to me after that. They tried to give me to do what they wanted, which in the Air Force family was going out and getting drunk. And then the sixth evidence of true salvation is you have a love for other Christians. You want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. That's why I enjoy the monthly luncheons. We have that extended time just to be together, because we both love the Lord, and we can't help but love each other. And that's why no matter where we go in the world, when we meet Christians, we just warm up to each other so quickly, even though we may speak a different language, because we have that common bond in Jesus Christ. And that's the only time we truly can experience joy in the midst of suffering, of going through difficulties. Because we know our faith is in him. And he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He will always guide and deliver us. So that's the first reason we can count joy for difficulties a blessing. And the word that, back in James 1, the word that James uses to describe this is he uses the word knowing. Knowing that the testing of faith. That word knowing, it has the idea of complete understanding of what you're going through, of what's happening. As Christians, we know from personal experience that God's word is true. He always does what is right. He always does what is best. He always keeps his promises. He is completely, fully dependable. But the testing of his faith, one of the things that it produces is the second reason we can count it a joy or a blessing to suffer, is that it produces patience. Our children, as they were growing up, they had this little kids' tape. It was a cassette tape. And it was, you could tell it was like an animal talking, like a rabbit. And that rabbit is singing, and he says, I want patience, and I want it now. And we know it doesn't happen that way. Patience only comes from enduring difficulties, learning endurance to the difficulties that we face. And the people that you see that are the most patient, you can be sure that they went through the most difficulty. They've learned to endure and just wait upon the Lord, to trust him in all that is happening. So it teaches patience. I wrote down patience definition as this: inner quality of strength, because it comes from within, and we just simply wait on the Lord and we trust him. We see that in Psalms chapter 40. This is King David writing this psalm. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined me to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. I think one of the main reasons they came out with fast food today is because people didn't want to wait. They wanted right away. They're hungry now and they want to eat now. But there's something to say about patience. We can go through the Old Testament, and there's many illustrations. I think of Saul, when he was to wait for the prophet to come to pray for God's will regarding going into battle. And Saul got tired of waiting and took matters into his own hands, and he offered the prayer. He offered the sacrifice. And he was judged by it because he disobeyed God's word. Our timing is not always God's timing, but his timing is always perfect. And we just need to learn to develop patience when we just wait upon the Lord. And then the third of our 10 reasons to count difficulties a blessing is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The word commit is a banker's term. It means to entrust, to make a deposit, and you trust in the bank to take care of that for you. So what the Lord is saying is that we commit to Him our lives, knowing that He is worthy of us entrusting it to Him, because He can take better care of ourselves than we can. So we trust Him. So we give our lives to Him for safekeeping. He's a faithful Creator. And that's our third reason. God is always faithful. He always does what is right, and He has the power to do what is right. We can trust Him completely. When Joan and I went to Zambia, and Heather, when she went to Kazakhstan, we had the same verse that the Lord laid on our hearts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Isn't that a blessing? Faithful is He who calls you. He calls us to a holy life. He calls us to honor Him with all that we do. But He's the one that will do it through us. All we have to do is be yielded to Him. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's so many times in our day-to-day lives that we kind of take control. And we need to have that attitude of yieldedness and humility where we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? And that we might honor Him. And then in Lamentations is just after the book of Jeremiah. There's two verses in the book of Lamentations that are my favorite in the book. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His compassions never fail. His love never fails. He loves us with a perfect love. And whenever I think of the attributes of God, I always like to put that word perfect in front of it. Because He never misses. He never breaks a promise. Isn't that a blessing to know? And the verse I referenced before is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a very key verse on this whole idea of faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is one of the verses I memorized when I was just a new believer. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Another blessing. Another promise. The word for temptation in the Greek has two precise meanings. It means to be tempted to do something that is wrong. It also means to test, to prove something right. So when you see the word tempted in Scripture, it carries that twofold meaning. One is it could be temptation to disobey God, or it can be a test to prove our faithfulness to God. And that's what tests are, aren't they? Tests are to prove something. Are we going to be faithful or not? Will we pass the test or fail the test? So everything that we face, any difficulties we face, is a test to prove our faithfulness. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tested, I just want to read that first verse so we really get a glimpse of what is happening. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And the reason I wanted to read that verse is so that we realize that two people were behind this temptation, this testing. God, who led him out there, and Satan, who's doing the tempting. Of course, Satan was tempting him to do evil, to disobey God, his Heavenly Father. So God will bring us into situations that may not be easy for us to go through. A test to see whether we will be faithful to him or not. We know from James chapter 1, in verse 13, it tells us that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. A lot of times, God is blamed for all the evil that's going on in the world today, or being out of control. But God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He will allow people to be tested. And sometimes that is a temptation, not from him, but from Satan, or from our own lusts. And so nobody can say when they are tempted to do something evil that God has tempted them, because he does not do that. Another thing it says in 1 Corinthians 10 is that there's no temptation, no test that is uncommon. It's all common. The test that we go through, other people have also gone through that, or will go through that test or that temptation. It's not uncommon to men. But why it's such a blessing to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the Lord of our lives, is that he knows what we're going through. In two verses in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tested." Christ was tempted and tested just as we are. And yet we know that he was without sin. And then also over in Hebrews 4, verse 15, It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our struggles, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, knows what we're going through. He knows what we're facing. And we have that blessed promise in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will give us the strength. So that's the difference between someone who pretends to know Christ, who just professes, and someone who possesses. Because the person who just professes can't do it. They can't live the holy life. They can resist some, but they can't resist to the point that we can, because the believer has the Holy Spirit living in him. The Holy Spirit is to guide us. He prompts us. He tells us places we should avoid, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. He helps us to understand God's word so we can know the truth and we can live by it. So it's such a blessing to know that he will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond our ability. So when we're going through a difficulty, we can never say, God didn't give me the grace to handle it. We can never say, Satan made me do it. Or like Adam and Eve, we can never say, well, she made me do it, or he made me do it. Because our victory rests not in other people. It doesn't even rest in ourselves. It rests in the Lord, in our faith in him. We have to take him at his word. We have to trust him. And like I said, it's not easy. We all realize that. It's very difficult. It's a lot easier for me when somebody else is going through a difficulty to say, Lord, I thank you that you trust them with that difficulty, than for me to say that, to pray that for myself when I'm in the midst of a very difficult time. But I constantly, when I was going through the situation with my dad, I was trying to focus my attitude on thankfulness. And the Lord blessed me with the wonderful privilege of being able to read scripture, share the gospel with my dad over the phone just hours before he passed away. That was a great comfort to me, and the Lord blessed me because of my faithfulness to him. Not that I'm always faithful, but we realize that we're human and we do fail from time to time. But it's so important for us to get our eyes off ourselves and keep them on the Lord, because that's when we fail, when we lose the proper focus. But we should be able, in all the difficulties we face, to be able to say, thank you, Lord, that you are trusting me with this trial for the victory that will come. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, what did it say at the end? He will provide a way of escape. He knows our limitations. Isn't that wonderful? So we can trust him. And we can count it a joy even when we're going through difficult times. A lot of times when we talk about this as well, I can't help but think about Job and what he went through when we see how God limits the difficulties we face. So I just want to read a few verses from Job chapter 1. Again, very familiar verses. In verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So here's Job, an uprighteous man. He's blameless. Nobody can point a finger at him and say, look what he did. He wanted to honor God in all that he did. Not that he was perfect, but he was blameless. to those around him. And they saw that he truly had a love for God and a respect for God. He wanted to honor the Lord with his daily life. God had put a hedge around Job, just like he does every one of us. He limits the things that come into our lives. Satan's desire, of course, is to sift us as wheat, to destroy us as a roaring lion. But God protects us. He limits what comes. And this was a test that God allowed Job to go through. Satan was given permission to inflict difficulties on the life of Job. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He was the richest man alive at this time. Nobody had more money or more herds, more flocks, more houses and possessions than Job had. He lost everything in just a matter of days. And his response in verse 21 was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He blessed God, even though he lost everything. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot love God and money. And the money carries the idea of possessions as well, material things. One or the other would be our master. And the true test of who your master is what happens when you lose everything, when you lose it. Job blessed God. He passed the test. God knew that he could handle this tremendous test. I can't imagine losing all of my children to death. But he passed the test. Why? Because he had learned that God is faithful. That he could trust God with whatever he was doing, whatever he allowed to happen in his life. Another person I always think about when I think of this is Joseph and the difficulties that he faced with Potiphar's wife specifically. Sometimes we don't just stand there and resist. Sometimes it comes a time to flee, to leave the area that's causing the temptation, especially. If all of us had a choice, we would say, well, we would like to avoid tests or temptations at all costs. But we can't. We have to go through them. And we have the assurance of God's faithfulness in helping us to do that. So I wrote down four references, specifically in the area of temptation, to help us endure those times. The first one is in Psalms 119, verse 11. Where it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I've hidden God's word in my heart. We need to memorize scripture. The greatest encouragement that I have when I'm going through a difficulty is to quote scripture. God's word is alive, and it comforts, as nothing else can. So we need to memorize God's word so we have it ready and available at the instant we need it. So we don't have to go to the quarters and look it up and find out where it's at. We have it on the tip of our tongue. The second way to endure temptation is found in Mark chapter 14, where we are told we need to watch and pray. Mark chapter 14. Verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we need to be watchful, because we know it's going to come. We're not to be caught off guard. It's to watch and to pray. for God to give us wisdom and discernment and strength to resist, to endure. And then the third way to help us endure temptation is a very, very familiar verse that we, a lot of times we'll give it out to someone graduating from high school or college, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it tells us that we are to trust the Lord no matter what. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The New American Standard says, "He shall make your path straight." He will guide you to the best route possible for you to live and the things you face. So the third way to endure is simply to trust Him. Don't trust in our own understanding. Trust in God. And then the fourth one is found in Hebrews chapter 12. I find many times I share this passage because it's so relevant for our daily lives. In the first three verses, or the first four of chapter 12 of Hebrews, where it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So the whole idea of having a proper focus. So that's the fourth way. We need to be focused. I've shared too that whenever Joan went into labor, we had the practice where she would focus on something other than the discomfort that she was going through. We have to focus on Christ. Trials can be very painful at times, and it can distract us. And we play around with temptation, and we think about it just a little bit, it can cause us to give in and to fail the test. It's so important that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ day by day. And we should be doing that with that attitude of wanting to honor Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Every morning we should wake up with that focus before us. If we were to ask the question, what's the first thought you think when you wake up? Most likely, is it really time to get up? And we should be thinking, this is another day the Lord has given to me to honor Him. And we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have to work on every day, every morning. At work, some of the ladies at work, they ask me, when you wake up in the morning, do you always have that positive attitude? And I had to be honest, no, not always. Sometimes I feel like, do I really have to get up today? But God gives grace in the time of need. He is faithful. So those are the first three reasons that we can count difficulties a blessing. God tests our faith. He limits those tests. He develops our patience. And we have the assurance that God is faithful in everything He does, everything that He allows to come into our lives. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to pause once again to say thank You. We thank You for Your infinite wisdom, Your discernment. We thank You, Father, for the precious promises that You've revealed to us in Your Word that gives us complete comfort and assurance that all that happens to us first passes through Your loving hands. You limit the things that come into our lives, It's so important for us to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep trusting you in every situation of life, to be watchful and in prayer, and Father, to have your word memorized. We pray that you would really work in our hearts about memorizing new verses and being prepared for the spiritual battle that we face each and every day. We realize, Father, that many of us even now going through difficulties that sometimes seem overwhelming. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort, strengthen, and help us to realize these precious reasons that we can count blessings or difficulties a blessing. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that as we go through these difficulties day by day, we have the assurance of your presence and your power to work in us and through us to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to learn to walk humbly before our perfect and great God and to be yielded and available for you to use us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just close with hymn number 520. Day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find beneath my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowals, I have no cause for worry or for fear. Number 520. Thank you.